Good afternoon, everyone. I think we all realize that we are living in very dangerous, perilous times. Wherever you look in the world today, there are mounting troubles and with no solutions in sight. And this is talked about over here in 2 Timothy chapter 3, if you'll turn there. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1, here it lists a number of these very problems. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And verse 1. As we go through here, you see that this is actually referring to individual conduct, and it's widespread in our society today. Our newspapers describe these problems in great detail on a daily basis, and this is the world in which we live. And God inspired Paul to prophesy this time in detail. It says here in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come." And we are living in the last days. Now, he said this, I don't know, 1900 years ago. Why didn't he describe really beautiful things in the last days? Why didn't he describe a world at peace and prosperity? Why did he describe it this way? Well, because God knew what it would be like in the last days, and God inspired Paul to write this prophecy in the book of Timothy. And here's what he says. "For men shall be lovers of their own selves." And I think if we're really accurate and careful, we know that we are living in a society that is caught up with self and with looking after number one and with people making sure to take care of themselves at the expense of others, no matter what. There are some exceptions to that, that's for sure. There are some people who sacrifice and give. But broadly speaking, it's a society more and more that is self-absorbed, covetous. And, of course, the advertisers of various goods and services know that there's a basic part of human nature and of humanity today that is full of covetousness. And so they appeal to that. And they'll use music and words and images and roll it all into commercials that appeal to the coveting that is mentioned here. And it's not just kind of low key every now and again. It's widespread. People want what they want. They want it now, and they want more than the other fellow has. Boasters. Not everyone is a boaster, but quite often people do boast about what they can do and what they have and where they've been and what they've seen and so on. Proud. And of course, pride is held up as a main goal to aim for. You have school pride and city pride and state pride and national pride and company pride. And be proud and have pride. Let that be your driving force. Pride to do it better and pride to do it a certain way instead of being clothed in humility. Blasphemers. All kinds of blasphemy where people blaspheme God's name, blaspheme the Bible, terrible curse words that get so commonplace that people just say it out in public and in various venues without any embarrassment at all because it becomes a part of the culture. And then you have those who don't even believe God exists or claim they don't, and they've turned their back on all religion, and they make fun of God and fun of Jesus Christ and blaspheme them. And then you have those who represent them in a false way and will try to dress like and look like what they think Jesus Christ looks like and even act out what Jesus Christ said and in a blasphemous way. Disobedient to parents. Now, there's some children, even yet today, that are very obedient, very respectful. They honor their father and mother. They're a pleasure to be around. But the growing trend is that children are disobedient. They're not required to obey. They're not required to produce. They're not required to be responsible. They're not required to be dependable. They just are kind of herded from one place to the other, and the hope is that they won't destroy something or tear something up or get in somebody's way. And whether it's out in public, in the store, on the street, on an airplane, or at home, it's a matter of just somehow or the other trying to survive until the kids grow up and get out on their own. All too many cases are like that. And it's a growing trend. And it's part of the last days. And the Bible said that that would be the case. Children shall be their oppressors, it says. Disobedient to parents. How many children do you know today that will obey their parents cheerfully and with a smile on their face? And their parent has to tell them to do something only one time. Not repeat, not negotiate, not beg, not whine, not bargain. Just ask them to do something and yes, ma'am, and they go do it. Yes, sir, and they go do it. Well, I know some like that. Used to, it was more or less the norm, but it's not the norm anymore. Rebellion is the norm. And not just against parents, but grandparents and adults and any kind of authority. Unthankful. How thankful are people in the world today, and especially in the Western world? Really grateful, really thankful. It's almost like there's never enough. No matter what they have, it's not enough. Instead of looking around and appreciating the house or appreciating the apartment or appreciating the furniture or the car or the food or the water or the clothes or the neighborhood or the friends, I want more. They've got more. We want more than they have. I want more and more and more and more money. Not, well, thank God for the money he's provided for us. Just unthankful, unthankful for life, unthankful for family and husband and wife and children and parents, unthankful for friends, unthankful for the nation we live in, unthankful for the peace that we can have generally and the freedom to worship as God tells us to. A general attitude of being unthankful is prevalent. How many times do you see a really thankful person? I see some sometimes, and they'll say thank you. Sometimes that just becomes habit, but they really are grateful. But more and more people, they're not. They just take things for granted and expect more and think they're entitled. Unholy. Once again, how many people do you know that are quote-unquote holy? I don't mean the way it's used in today's society where it's like some kind of patriarch that's been set aside to be worshipped, but people who try to do what God says, people who try to obey the word of God, people who try to live life according to God's word, holy people who are kind and gentle and strong in the truth. They work hard. They mind their business. They take care of their responsibilities. They think of others. They're polite. They are good citizens. And they worship God. They pray. They study. They glorify him. They sing to him. More and more people are not like that, but rather they are unholy. Secularism is on the rise. Religion is on the decline. And even what is supposed to be religious, and even carrying that name religious, is becoming less and less holy, just like the Bible said would happen. Without natural affection, just the milk of human kindness. Somebody's in trouble, you want to help them. Well, that's getting to be less and less of a thing. Once again, I repeat, there are some exceptions to this, but just the natural empathy and the natural sympathy that we have for others when they don't feel good or they're in trouble or they get hurt or they need help. There's still some who have that, but a lot don't have that. You see it showing up in sports. It gets to where you almost don't even want to watch certain sports because it's just like one team is out to hurt the other team. Doesn't matter, just as long as they can win. If they've got a real good player on the other side, and they hurt that real good player, then they can usually win the game. But if they don't hurt that real good player, he might mean that they lose the game. So they don't have that natural affection for the well-being and the health of that player. Just hurt him and get him out of the game so you can win. You see this in business. You see this in general living. Without natural affection, caring and looking after and reaching out to other people. If you go back in history, that was one of the things that helped build this country and make it strong as the population moved west. There was natural affection. People would help one another. They would come together when there was trouble, and they would be there for each other. And nowadays, there just doesn't seem that inclination as far as a widespread attitude or feeling. There's a few exceptions here or there, but it just doesn't seem to be that way. Neighboring is not what neighboring used to be, and of course, nowadays, you do need to be cautious. You don't know who your neighbor is or what he or she might do. Yeah, that's true. But isn't that sad? What a commentary on our society. Without natural affection, truce breakers, or people that won't keep their word. They won't make good on what they tell you. Also, maybe there's trouble between you and somebody else and that gets settled, but they keep on dredging up trouble and they won't honor the accord that was reached. In other words, just generally not reliable. Truth breakers. False accusers. Now, we know this happens all the time in many directions. People lie, they cheat, they steal. They'll get in court and try to make sure that somebody is convicted based on false accusations, based on lies. So many people accuse others, and it's not true. They don't have the facts, or it's partially true. And so they accuse them falsely. They don't care the trouble that it causes. They don't care the consequences that will come along. Incontinent. In other words, without self-control, without discipline, any kind of discipline. If I want it, I'm going to get it. If I want to do that, I'm going to do it. If I want to go there, I'm going to go there. If I don't want to do that, I won't do it. Instead of having discipline, say, but I need to do that, so therefore I'm going to do it. And I shouldn't do that, so therefore I'm not going to do it. Most people, quote unquote, think outside the lines. If they feel like doing it, they're going to do it. And who cares about the consequences? Isn't that what you see today in society in general, in entertainment, among those that are looked up to in our society today as icons, and then therefore the general population? Fierce. Another translation is brutal. Once again, this shows up in so many areas of life that I used to watch where it wasn't there, or not as much, and now it's there so much, I don't even read about it or watch it or care for it anymore. Things like sports and so on. There are still some sports I enjoy watching, but I've quit watching or listening or following certain sports because they become so brutal. One person out to hurt the other person, to maim the other person, to bloody the other person, to cripple the other person. Just set out to do it. And, you know, you read about the history of the Roman Empire, and they had the Roman Games where they had the gladiators, and they'd get into the Colosseum, and there'd be thousands and thousands and thousands watching as they each tried to maim and hurt and even kill one another. And there's now a very popular type of fighting that's very close to that right now. And they just pack the arena to watch the what they call ultimate fighting, where two men get into an arena, and now women are getting involved. And they beat one another to a pulp. And I think probably if the referee wasn't there to intervene, they would probably kill each other. And there'd probably be cheering. I don't know, but it seems that way. And people pay big money to have one man get in the arena or the cage and another man get in the same arena or cage and then proceed to try to just brutalize each other. And they'll pay big money to watch it. And the more blood, the better. It's just incredible. They'll pay big money to see cars run round and round and round and round, round a track. And I've noticed that if there's a wreck, then that's really exciting. Oh, they'll say they don't want anybody to get hurt, but all these crashes and things flying, and yet quite often people do get hurt when there's a wreck with these race cars. And I could go on. Just fierce, brutal mentality. Despisers of those that are good. Instead of appreciating those that are good, recommending those that are good, respecting those that are good, and they're trying to do the good thing, the right thing. They're called all kinds of names, like goody two-shoes and nicey nice. And I see this sometimes among our young people. They'll try to do the right thing, obey the rules, set a good example, be good to other people. And some of their peers will poke fun at them, sneer at them, snicker at them, and try to bring them down to their level of evil. Well, don't let them do that. Go ahead and do the right thing without getting self-righteous about it. God wants us to do the right thing and to appreciate others who are doing the right thing and respect them and encourage them. But no, we live in a society today where people, they envy, they get jealous. They resent those that are trying to do good. Not everybody, but a lot do. It seems to be a norm, a trend. Despisers of those that are good. Traitors. People that you thought would back you up, be loyal to you, be there for you, they betray you. They turn on you, maybe to your back and then later on openly. And so fewer and fewer people can be trusted to be loyal and faithful through thick and thin, good and bad, up and down, even in marriages, husbands and wives, married till death do us part, and yet becoming traitors to one another or in the family or among friends. Heady. Actually, a better translation, just reckless, throw all caution to the wind, don't be careful when you drive, or be careful where you go at night, or be careful about being safe or using common sense regarding safety. I heard of an automobile wreck the last week or two where there were 8 teenagers in an SUV, and that car hit a guardrail and flipped over into a pond, and 2 of the teenagers in the back seat punched out the back window and got out, but 6 died. And the 2 that survived talked about how the driver did not have a valid driver's license, was speeding and weaving back and forth, and then hit the guardrail and flipped, and now 6 kids are dead. Reckless. Above the normal caution that ought to be there. Oh, nothing will happen. We can do this and get away with it. But it's not just teenagers. Adults do that. Heady, high-minded, or haughty, better than others, above the law. I'll do whatever I want. Nobody tells me what to do. Lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Lovers of pleasures rather than lovers of God is a better translation. Now, isn't that rampant everywhere? You can see stadiums just filled to capacity, 100,000 or more will turn out to see some kind of sport or some kind of musical concert. Thousands will, or any kind of entertainment, any kind of something that titillates their 5 senses and gives them pleasure. But how many do you get turning out to hear about God and His truth and His word and His way and His blessings and His character? How many love God enough to do that and to sit and hear the truth and to sing to God and then to put that truth into practice? Very, very few. Lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Verse 5, having a form of godliness. There's a lot that want to sound godly and seem godly, but denying the power thereof. They don't really practice it. They don't really live it. They don't really reflect it. From such, turn away. So we could spend a lot more time on each one of these categories here, but you go back and read it and study it, and I think you'll see that indeed we are living in the last days and perilous times, and these character flaws and these negative actions are becoming more and more rampant. It's getting to where I'm reluctant to even turn on the news, because what are you going to hear? Are you going to hear about somebody going into a mall and just start firing away at random? Are you going to hear about somebody driving around at night and seeing a crowd of people standing on the corner and firing into that crowd and killing innocent people? It's just getting so dangerous, the behavior and the actions of so many people in our society. And by the way, it's not just in big cities. It's in little cities. It's in small towns. You've heard about the school shootings. Think about that. Here we have these innocent kids leaving home, going to school to be taught, and somebody loads up a automatic weapon and walks into school and just starts mowing down these little children. We are living in perilous times. You know, you leave the home and you need to have God's protection. You really do. Even in daytime or night, even in the country or the city. Dangerous times, and times that are getting worse, and these are the last days, and it is going to get worse and worse. I hope we recognize this, and of course we have to go on and keep living and carry out our responsibilities and go places and do things. Of course we do, but we really need to especially ask God to protect us and others, and especially be careful without getting paranoid about it, because it's a fact of life, what we just read. So I want to concentrate today on 2 questions that I'd like for each one of us to consider and to examine ourselves and see how we stand up in the light of these 2 questions. The first one is, are you watching? And by that I mean, are you watching developments in the world? Are you watching prophecy fulfillment? Are you watching events? And are you watching your own spiritual condition and attitude? And the second one is, are you ready? Are you prepared? Because as you watch what's going on in this world today and the developments that are taking place in our society and around the world, you see prophecy beginning to gin up, prophecy beginning to unfold. Well, does that have an impact on us? Does that make us want to get on our toes a little more and be more prepared? and be ready. Are you watching? Are you ready? Because what we're about to read about and have just read about is happening, and what we're about to read about is already starting, and it's going to happen fully and completely the way the Bible says. Let's turn over here to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. This is a chapter that we've read quite a bit, but maybe you haven't read it lately, and I think it's time that we did read it again and be very, very familiar with it. Matthew chapter 24. You see, I think some people are not really caught up in watching and being ready. Some people are not really seriously overcoming and growing and changing and drawing close to God and walking with Him because they think that, well, there's plenty of time. There's plenty of time. I'll get around to that when I can get around it. I'm just not moved to do that now. I'm not really caught up in doing that now. I've got other things I want to do, other places I want to go, other people I want to see, and I'll get to that when I can. And they think, well, that's a long way down the line. I mean, they may not specifically articulate it that way, but almost subconsciously, I think there's a feeling like that that can easily set in among God's people. And that's very, very dangerous. And we tend to, if we're not careful, we tend to ignore what the Bible actually says. We tend to ignore it. Now, some people go overboard and they start setting dates and times and personalities and so on. But others go to the other extreme and don't bother to even consider the times in which we're living, and they think we have a whole lot of time left, and that's kind of setting a date too. Let's notice what God says here in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 36. Let's go by what the Bible says. Let's recognize what it says. You won't find anywhere in the Bible where we're told to set dates. What you'll find is we're told to watch. We're told to watch. But of that day and hour knows no man, verse 36, Matthew 24. No, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Now, I wonder why we forget that. It's so easy. But of that day and hour, we don't know, and yet people proceed to try to nail it down. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Bad times are coming, but there's going to be enough order to where there will be basic things going on in our society, especially among those that kind of cooperate with the powers that be at that time. And so it's saying that right here. Look at this. People are eating, they're drinking, they're getting married, and so on. How could it be so close to these things happening? And I'm telling you right now, and I've been doing a lot of thinking about this. It might be sooner than we think, and I'm not trying to set a date, but it might be sooner than we think. We don't have the luxury of putting it off, this matter of getting right and getting close and getting going and getting zealous and caught up in God's way of life and drawing close to God. We really don't. It says right here, but of that day and hour knows no man. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken, the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken, the other left. Verse 42, watch therefore. Watch therefore. You know, it shows that some will be ready and some won't there. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord does come. We just don't know. We don't know. And yet people keep trying to set that. But we don't know. Only God knows. So therefore, we had better be watching, and we'd better be preparing. And our motivation must be, I'm going to do the right thing, I'm going to serve God, I'm going to yield to Him, I'm going to seek the kingdom. But worked in there is also watching, so that that kind of keeps us on our toes, it keeps us alert, it keeps us focused, it keeps us being aware. It helps to guide us through the minefield of life where we can easily get distracted or diverted or pulled over or seduced or something like that. And it keeps us honed in on the kingdom and honed in on the work and finishing up what God has given us to do on a day-by-day basis if we're watching. And as I said, if you look around and see what's happening in this world today, both in our neighborhoods and in society and in the world at large, there's some pretty powerful things underway that could lead to a complete fulfillment of all the prophecies we know about in the Bible. And it could be coming sooner than we think. So let's don't let anything get in the way of doing what God says today. Let's don't put off repenting. And when we repent, God forgives us. And then if we need to, starting over again and getting a jump start and get moving in our prayer and in our study and in our obedience and in thinking about God and in meditating and in doing His work and following Him and obeying His will and carrying out our responsibilities that really count. Let's don't put that off, not put it off another day, because we may be putting it off and then when it's too late, okay, now I want to get it right. Now I want to get it straight. Now I want to get back to the basics. It can already be underway and then it's too late. We put it off too long. We waited until we got past the point where we could do something about it. Well, let's stay here in Matthew chapter 24. And let's go over here to Matthew 24 and verse 3. Let's just notice what Christ said to His disciples. It wasn't a big crowd of people. It was His disciples. In Matthew chapter 24 and verse 3. And as He sat upon a Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto Him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of Your coming and of the end of the world? And so now Christ lays out a very clear set of events that we can watch and see unfold and know that we are living in the end time and know that it could happen very quickly and we can't afford to put off or wait or delay really obeying God and serving God and putting Him first and overcoming and growing and drawing close to Him. It says here in Matthew 24 and verse 4, Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in My name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. In other words, false prophets. And we have so many of those around today. Religion has become a big business. It's become filled with stars, if you will. Personalities, big operations, multi-million dollar operations, mega churches, and TV personalities known far and wide. But where is the truth? Where is the Bible? Where is obeying God and yielding to God and submitting to God and keeping the commandments and the Sabbath and the holy days and all of the other Christian living principles found in the Bible? Not there. But it's having a form of godliness, music and dancing around and yelling and stomping and preaching and shouting and big crowds and big churches and airplanes and limousines and mansions or little churches where there's all kinds of stuff go on that doesn't have anything to do with the Bible and so on. False Christs, false prophets. And I think that this is so widespread today that prophecy is being fulfilled right before our very eyes. Well, Christ said, that's an indication that you're living in the end time. Verse 6, And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these must come to pass, but the end is not yet. And do we hear of wars and rumors of wars? Well, you can read about it in the paper and hear about it on the radio and watch it on the television every day. Wars, wars, and rumors of wars. Right now, there's a war going on in Afghanistan. There's a threat of war from North Korea against South Korea and against the U.S. There's some belligerence taking place now between China and Japan. There's some pushback going on between Iran and Germany. There are shooting wars taking place in various locations in Africa. And you could just go on and on. Wars and rumors of wars. There's always the threat of war in the Middle East between Israel and the other Arab countries. Rumors of wars. Well, I think verse 6 is being fulfilled right before our very eyes and will continue to be fulfilled more and more. Verse 7, For nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. And that implies a wider kind of war instead of a local war, a regional war, and then even World War III somewhere down the road where there are whole nations fighting against other nations and their allies. That's building right now, and that's on the horizon. I noticed in reading the paper that China says we are on a mission to become a bigger military power than the United States is. And there are three giants, you know, kind of stalking around on the earth Two of them are coming alive, and one is in decline. Germany is becoming a giant in Europe. It was referred to the strong man of Europe recently in the Wall Street Journal. And it's becoming a giant economically. That's the way it usually works first. Then it becomes a giant diplomatically and politically to spread economic business around the world. Then it becomes a giant militarily to protect its interests and look after all that it has. So that's developing. That's one giant in the making, a superpower in the making right before our eyes. Oh, they've got trouble, yes, but that sometimes can spur on action that otherwise wouldn't happen. And then you have China. China makes no bones about wanting to be a superpower. And economically, it's well underway, not far from that now. And then politically, it's going all over the world, making deals and closing business contracts and having influence. And militarily, it makes no bones about how they're on their way toward becoming a very potent military superpower. It may take some years, but it may happen quicker than we think. But it's on the rise. A giant in Asia. And then you have the United States, the sole superpower in the world for many years. It's in decline and on the brink of going into steep decline, starting internally in the breakdown of society and family, and then economically where we are racking up deficits into the trillions of dollars. And then comes the slowdown as far as being able to pay for military hardware and expansion and other things. And we're losing face in America. There are still people who want to do business with us, but more and more people can't stand the United States of America. They revile us. They despise us. Some don't, and some pretend to be our friends. They want handouts, and they want us to give them foreign aid. But a growing number of nations don't like us. They hold us in disrespect and contempt. And they are starting to look elsewhere for aid and elsewhere for protection and elsewhere for help and look internally and build their own forces to take care of their interests. And so we are now rapidly becoming isolated and in decline in the United States of America. Looking at the trade balance, it's way out of balance with imports and exports. We're importing way more than we're exporting. And inside our country politically, there's paralysis. It's like nothing ever gets done in Washington, D.C. A lot of talking and a lot of analysis and a lot of accusations and finger-pointing, but when it comes down to really getting meaningful, useful, worthwhile things done, it just seems to roll on and never gets done. This can lead to big trouble down the road when it comes to expanded war and bigger war, and it could mean big trouble for the U.S. when that takes place. And there shall be famines. And there are a lot of people on this earth today who have nothing to eat, and some will die, thousands will die this day because of starvation. You don't hear too much about that anymore, but that doesn't mean it's going away. You start looking into the poor countries of the world, and you will see that there's not enough food there for the population. And more the population is beginning to outgrow the ability to produce the food. And some of that is because of weather conditions where the food can't be grown, or sometimes political problems get involved, or sometimes food will be shipped to a nation where there's starvation and it gets diverted to a certain elite group of people in that nation and never reaches the poor people that it was intended for. Well, that's going to continue, and it's going to get worse and worse. We go along here in the United States like, oh, we've got all the food we need and we can always grow more and all that, but we don't have very much in storage at all. And we've been undergoing a tremendous drought in the breadbasket of the U.S. and Canada. They've gotten a little bit of snow and rain lately, but that doesn't mean the drought's over if you've been following it. And of course, drought often leads to famine. Well, that may be closer than we think. And we just automatically assume there's always going to be groceries on the shelf and food there and water and all of that kind of thing. Well, the time is coming when that's not going to be true. Let's don't put off that time further than it actually is. And pestilences, disease epidemics. And this is something that gets very, very serious if you're keeping up with it. One of the things that's being talked about more and more is how superbugs are coming on the scene and there's no way to treat them. And it could be something like, let's say, tuberculosis, And the medicine and I guess antibiotics that's used to treat it has done okay, but some of the bugs, some of the germs, some of the tuberculosis germs weren't killed, and they resisted it, and they built up resistance against it, and so then they become more and more virulent. They become harder and harder to treat, those types of tuberculosis cases. And I just read in the paper that right along the southern border with Mexico, there's an epidemic of tuberculosis that does not properly respond to treatment. And it's brought across the border into the U.S., and now it's starting to spread in the U.S. And this is highly contagious, this kind of tuberculosis. And the standard regimen of treatment just doesn't work. And so they ramp up the treatment and make it more and more powerful to try to kill the tuberculosis, and then that begins to damage the human body, and you get into a real problem there, a quandary. You try to kill the tuberculosis disease, and you start to damage the body of the one carrying it. You don't treat it, and it damages the body. Well, we're hearing more and more about such cases as the superbugs, tuberculosis. Polio seems to be making a comeback. Some of the other diseases that were eradicated, we thought, are making a comeback because of this resistance to the treatment that used to work but now doesn't work because of the quote-unquote superbug version of that disease. And then, of course, sometimes this is not put on the news, but if you talk to people who know about it, there are cases of sickness that show up in doctors' offices and at hospitals that have never been heard of before, and they don't even know what it is and what to do about it, and can't do anything about it. So once again, we need to make sure that we're watching our health and asking God to protect us, but be aware that more and more pestilences and diseases are spreading around the world. We have airline travel. We have so many people going from one country to another that it gets spread very easily and very quickly and can get to be epidemic proportions and will in the future. Let's beware. And earthquakes in different places. And, of course, this becomes so commonplace to hear about earthquakes, sometimes they don't even make the news. Or if they do make the news, oh, well, another earthquake. And then sometimes it's just a horrible, shattering earthquake where hundreds and even thousands of people get killed, and that will make the news. But there's more earthquakes coming. I couldn't believe it in the little town of Timpson, Texas, where I came from. We never heard of earthquakes there, never thought there'd ever be a possibility of earthquakes ever occurring anywhere around that town. And yet in the last year or two, I think it's 8 or 10 earthquakes that have now started to happen right in and around the little town of Timpson, Texas, and some of them in the 4-point-something category. Talk about different places. There's a different place. Verse 8, all these are the beginning of sorrows. And you can continue reading about the persecution and how people lose their first love and all of that, and the gospel being preached in the whole world, and the abomination of desolation coming to be set up, which it will in the future, and Jerusalem will be overrun in the future, and God's church will have to be taken to a place of safety, just like it was in 69 AD when it fled to Pella, and it'll have to be taken to the place of safety again. And then just notice verse 21 of Matthew 24. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world of this time, known or ever shall be. Now there's been tribulation and trouble before, and the church has come under persecution, heavy persecution before. And when Jerusalem fell in 70 AD, they had to flee to Pella in 69 AD to avoid being destroyed, the brethren did. And they went into a place of safety. They surfaced again, the church did, in Mr. Armstrong's day, and the gospel started to be preached again. Well, the time is coming when God's church is going to have to be taken to the place of safety again, before the Great Tribulation. But here's something that I want to urge and encourage you to do in this matter of watching and being ready. We don't know where the place of safety is. It might be in Petra, but it might not be. Mr. Armstrong said if it wasn't Petra, he didn't know where it was. But we don't know where it is, and we don't know when we will go. We might go sooner than we think. God may have to move us out of this society into the place of safety to avoid the dangers that are going to build and build and build, or we wouldn't survive it. I mean, the violence might get so bad, and the widespread disease epidemics might be so rampant, he might have to move us into the place of safety before we thought he would in order for us to survive. It might not be that he waits right till the beginning of the tribulation. It might be before then that he takes us. We can't afford to gamble on that. We can't afford to take a chance on that. Notice here, this is another way we know how we're living in the end time in the last days. Verse 22 of Matthew 24, and except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved alive, is the right translation, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Now, if you check in history, there's never been a time when all flesh could be destroyed off of the face of the earth. There's been huge chunks of humanity killed in war or killed by diseases. But we now live in a time since the atomic age dawned in the 1940s when all flesh and all life can be blotted out in a matter of hours, really, if everybody who has these weapons of mass destruction were to start using them, or if some who have them were to start using them. And it would happen, except Jesus Christ intervenes, and he's going to intervene and cut those days short for the elect's sake. So just beware of these things and see how they're developing, but also beware of the fact that they could start developing to the point to where before the tribulation hits in its full force, he has to take his church to the place of safety or it wouldn't survive these things. Diseases, violence, and all of the things that we've already read in this chapter. Let's turn now to Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6. Don't wait until you get serious for the time you think it'll all start happening. We don't know, and we can't afford to risk it. And we can't be gambling with that. Revelation chapter 6 and verse 1. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard as it were the noise of thunder, and one of the four beasts saying, come and see. And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. Now, a lot of churches teach this is Jesus Christ, but if you read in Revelation where Jesus Christ comes back with his angels and with his army on a white horse, it's a completely different situation. This is talking about false prophets and correlates with what we just read in Matthew 24. And it says right in God's word that Satan comes as an angel of light and his ministers come as ministers of righteousness. So this first seal is talking about false prophets. Verse 3, and when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, come and see, Revelation 6 and verse 4. And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, which means war, and that they should kill one another, and there was given unto him a great sword. And now it's getting to where rogue nations are getting their hands on some pretty terrifying weapons, shoulder-held missiles to shoot planes down. When Libya fell apart, they had a lot of those kinds of weapons that now they find are falling into the hands of terrorist groups. And more countries are lining up waiting to be nuclear powers. And they're building rockets that can boost nuclear warheads many thousands of miles all over the face of the earth. And it's getting to be rather terrifying to see huge countries, medium-sized countries, and terrorist states with the possibility of acquiring different types of weapons of mass destruction, nuclear weapons, biological weapons, chemical weapons. And they will use them if it comes down to their survival in war. And this is coming. And once again, it correlates with what we read in Matthew 24, verse 5 of Revelation 6. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, come and see. And I beheld, and lo, a black horse. And he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts saying, a measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny. And see, thou hurt not the oil and the wine. That's talking about a time of famine. A time when you can't get food, or very much of it. A time when people are hungry and starving and getting desperate, not just for themselves, but for their families and for their children. And don't forget, we're becoming a nation that is armed to the teeth. And so then it becomes a case of, I'm not going to let my family starve. I'm going to get my gun, and I'm going to find some food somewhere, and I'm going to bring it back for my family to eat. And you can just see the anarchy that this is going to bring on. We don't want to be here when that starts to happen. And you know, we haven't gotten to the seal that's the fifth seal, which is the tribulation yet. That's why I'm saying We don't know when we're going to the place of safety. It may be earlier than we think. God may have to take us out of here so that we don't have to experience this, which would be earlier than the tribulation. We just can't take a chance on it one way or the other. I'm not trying to say it's going to be that way, and I'm not trying to say it's going to be that much earlier. I'm saying don't count on a particular time that the church flees. It could be when you don't think, just like it says, at an hour when you think not, Christ comes. Okay, well then back that up, and it could be at an hour that you think not, you flee to the place of safety, the church does. This is going to be some pretty rough time here. How are we going to survive some of these things that we're reading about here? Verse 7, and when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and hell followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with a sword. That's a carryover of the seal having to do with war. And with hunger, that's a carryover of the seal having to do with famine. And what does it lead to? And with death, and with the beast of the earth. So this is the seal talking about pestilences and disease epidemics and untreatable, uncontained outbreaks of epidemics. And already our medical system is overloaded. Our hospitals are packed. Our emergency rooms are jammed full. What's going to happen when more and more people come down with more and more diseases that are critical and that are threatening to their life? And they try to get into a hospital or try to get to a doctor or try to get some medicine or try to get some treatment and can't. And it just spreads and spreads and spreads. And communities come down with these epidemics and cities and towns and states. This is getting ugly. And you take a look at what it's saying here. It's really going to be a time which we've never experienced before in the human race. And it could be that God is not going to leave his church to go through that. And we could have to be taken out in order just to survive. So we better be ready. Verse 9, and when he had opened the fifth seal, and we know that this is Satan's wrath, and this is the great tribulation. And we certainly will need to be protected from that, or none of us would survive, or we would be in dire straits. Families broken up, people beaten, and people put into slave labor camps, and people killed, etc., etc. It's going to get very horrible when you compare it with other chapters of the Bible, in Ezekiel and various other places in Revelation, you can see how horrible it's going to get. And it's coming, and nothing's going to stop it. And it's all a part of prophecy and what prophecy says. And these horses that we see here, these four horsemen of the apocalypse, they're on the move right now. And some are really moving along pretty well, and others are starting to stir. So are you watching? And are you ready? Am I watching? Am I ready? I hope so. Let's turn now to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And we'll begin reading in verse 1. Paul was urging the church then, and it applies to us today, even more than it did to them then. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 1. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. You should be aware of them, he's saying, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. See, when I say, are you watching and are you ready? Christ talked about how the good man of the house, if he had known that a thief was coming, he would have prepared and would have met that thief at the door and not let him in. So our watching has got to be coupled with being ready and being prepared. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction. Notice the word sudden. Sudden destruction comes upon them as travail upon a woman with child, as birth pains with a woman with child, labor pains. And they shall not escape. Too late. Too late. Waited too late. They won't escape. There is a way of escape, but we have to be acting now, because if we wait too late, they shall not escape. That'll be us. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. You are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep, spiritually speaking, as do others. But let us watch and do what? Be ready. Be sober. Be prepared. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. Verse 9, for God has not appointed us to wrath. He doesn't want us to suffer Satan's wrath, which is the great tribulation. He doesn't want us to suffer his wrath, God's wrath, which is the day of the Lord. Here's what he wants, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together, or encourage one another, and edify or build up one another, even as also you do. In other words, let's talk about these things without trying to set dates, without getting overboard, without going to extreme. Let's encourage one another. Let's pray for one another. Let's set the example for one another. And let's kind of ramp up the zeal and intensity and preparation and watching and being ready in our lives. That's what we need to do, and that's what I'm trying to urge that we do today. Watch and be sober. We don't need to set dates. We don't need to figure out personalities in prophecy. Rather, we need to watch and prepare, be on our toes, and be ready. All of us do. Notice here in Revelation chapter 3, I repeat, don't gamble that it's not closer than we might think. It could be. It may not be, but it could be, and we better be ready. Notice here in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 7, and to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says he that is holy, he that is true, he that has the key of David, he that opens and no man shuts, and shuts and no man opens. I know your works, verse 8. Behold, I've set before you an open door, and no man can shut it. For you have a little strength. And we do have a little strength. We're God's church. We're his flock. We're his little flock. We have strength, but comparatively speaking, it's a little strength. But it's strength that God recognizes and God blesses and God rewards. And let's continue to have more of that. For you have a little strength and you have kept my word. We're not going to compromise on the truth. We're not going to water it down. We're not going to diminish it or anything of the kind. We're going to hold on to it and become more and more deeply rooted in it. You have kept my word. You've not denied my name, his authority, his government, his direction and leadership, his name and all that that means. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. So he does love us. We love him, we love each other, and he loves us. And we can take great comfort and encouragement in that fact. And look at this promise, verse 10. Because you have kept the word of my patience, you've persevered in my truth, you've preserved it. Here's what I'm going to do. I also will keep you from the hour of trial, from the tribulation, really. The reason we know that's talking about the tribulation, the great tribulation, is what it says now, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which you have, that no man take your crown. Hold it fast. Him that overcomes will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. So we have to overcome and grow and develop and put first things first and take what God says very seriously and joyfully, I might add, but diligently. Let's turn now to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew 25. Christ talks about individual Christians here and our individual Christian condition. Matthew 25 and verse 1, then shall the kingdom of God be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. 5 were prepared and ready and 5 were not. And they that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. They weren't staying close to God. They weren't growing. They weren't replenishing their lives. They weren't renewing their relationship with God on a regular basis. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps, and while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom comes, go you out to meet him, at a time when they didn't expect him. At midnight? See, it was at a time they hadn't counted on, hadn't figured on. And the foolish had put off getting oil for their lamps, but the wise had kept their oil in their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go you rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. And so they made a desperate effort last-minute effort to do what they should have been doing all along, spiritually speaking. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready, see that? They that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. And after came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I don't know you. Where have you been? What have you been doing? You've not been putting me first. You've not been overcoming and growing. You've not been developing spiritually. You've not been fulfilling the calling I've given you to do. You've not been getting your prayer done. You've not been getting your Bible study done. You've not been following me and putting into practice what I teach you. Some people get discouraged and think, oh, there's no hope for me and I've messed up. But I'll know you repent. And this is the time to repent in this season and renew. You repent and you get going again. And you might not be able to get going very easily. It might be an uphill battle for a while. And it might be a little bit of prayer and a little bit of Bible study. And then a little more prayer and a little more Bible study. Then a little more talking about the truth and a little more being involved in the church. First thing you know, the pump gets primed. And you're on your way again. Don't let anything keep you from doing that. You don't want to be in the category of the Christians that are left out. I know you're not. And then what are we told here in verse 13 of Matthew 25, what we've been talking about all along? Watch, therefore. Watch. Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man comes. Watch and be ready. Keep your oil level up. Replenish it daily is what he's telling us to do. Now let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16. What God has called us to is a relationship with him that is taken care of and cared for and carefully looked after and strengthened on a daily basis. That's what he looks for. On a daily basis, through thick and thin, through ups and downs, through good times and bad times, we don't forget him. And we make sure that we care and solidify and strengthen that relationship with him through prayer, through study, through meditation, and the occasional fasting. We get renewed on a daily basis, and the oil level in our lamp goes up, and we're being prepared, and that means we're ready, and we're watching. And that stimulates us to bear down and keep on bearing down. Notice it says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16, For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish or is perishing, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. The inward man. We have to renew our spiritual condition every day. We have to cultivate our character. We have to maintain our right attitude every day and do it on a daily basis and keep on renewing it and refreshing it and strengthening it and reestablishing it. And that means then we're going to be going in the right direction and be in the right place. And when all these bad things keep on increasing and really hit full force, God will not leave us and he will not forsake us. And he will say, you come on over here, I know you, instead of saying, I don't know who you are. Where have you been? Let's notice now and turn to Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. I made reference to the church having to flee to the place of safety before. Let's read that in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 6. And the woman fled into the wilderness where she had a place prepared of God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And the place they fled to was Pella. Sometimes it means days, sometimes it means a day for a year. You have to get it in context. And now notice verse 10 of Revelation 12. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now has come salvation and strength, and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. Speaking of Satan, the devil. And we need to be careful that we don't ever fall into that attitude of accusing others and of being judgmental. We have to judge righteously, but we don't want to get judgmental. That's an attitude. It's easy to start accusing other people and falsely accusing them. And he is a false accuser of the brethren. And of course, we have to speak the truth, and of course, we have to judge properly. But we don't want to get judgmental and start condemning and accusing. That's what Satan does all the time, constantly, before God. See what she did there? See what she said? See the way she is? See how he is? See what he did? See what he didn't do? See the way they are? And yet Jesus Christ is our high priest, and he tells the Father, yes, but they didn't do all that, and look what they did do, and look how they repented and changed, and look how they're overcoming and growing, and look at their good attitude in that situation. And he is our advocate and our high priest who intercedes for us, and God the Father is full of love, and he hears that intercession and responds. Verse 11 of Revelation 12. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. Now, that doesn't mean that they all died, but some will. But they were willing to lay down their life for Jesus Christ. Therefore rejoice, you heavens, and you that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil has come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knows that he has but a short time. And I don't know, but I'm leaning more and more, as I've said before, to this already have happened. And I know Mr. Armstrong mentioned that it's possible it happened when the receiver general took over Ambassador College in Pasadena, California, and Mr. Armstrong had to move to Tucson. And I'm seeing a lot of stuff happen since that time, including the complete destruction of the worldwide Church of God as we knew it. And it does make me think that the second war in heaven has taken place and that Satan was cast to the earth. I'm not saying that dogmatically, but I'm certainly beginning to think that that's the case. And notice what it says here. He has great wrath because he knows that he has but a short time. Verse 13, and when the dragon saw that he was cast under the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And I'll tell you, when you look at the church and what's happened since Mr. Armstrong, well, when he was alive and had to put everything back on track, there was persecution took place then, even by the state of California. But once he died, and you see what's happened to the holy people that have been scattered, and it's just a tremendous falling away, you got to wonder if a lot of that has to do with Satan just persecuting and attacking and trying to destroy the church. I tend to think it's true. Well, he's going to keep right on doing that, but God's going to keep right on protecting us, and Jesus Christ is going to keep right on leading us. But once it gets so intense that we no longer can really function in our duties and responsibilities in our lives, here's what he's going to do. Verse 14 of Revelation 12. And to the woman, the church, were given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time, times, and half a time from the face of the serpent. Approximately 3.5 years there. And, you know, that could vary a little. You can't just nail it down. That's the day we'll flee. And exactly that day, 3.5 years later, is when Christ will come. But we can know the proximity of that. We could flee a little bit earlier, and Christ could come a little bit later. But that's the proximity of it. Time, times, and half a time, 3.5 years. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water, symbolic for armies, as a flood, after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood, just like Pharaoh cast his armies toward Israel when they fled. And they then went into the Red Sea after the Israelites had passed through it, and the flood covered them up. This is an earthquake that will cover up this army that's after the church when it flees to the place of safety. Verse 16, and the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. Verse 17, and the dragon was wroth with the woman. And this is talking about the last generation here of the church, as Mr. Armstrong has said. And the dragon was wroth with the woman, tried to get to the church, but couldn't. And so what did he do? He went to make war with the remnant, with the ones that were left behind, the rest of the church, of her seed. And it is God's church. It's the Laodicean church, and it's the true church, but they're lukewarm. They think they have need of nothing. They did not have zeal. They put off really doing what should have been done. They wallowed in comfort, and now God spews them out of his mouth in terms of protection. And Satan attacks them full force with tremendous, ferocious, hateful power. He went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. We don't want to be in that church, the Laodicean era. We want to be in the Philadelphia era, God's true church that goes to the place of safety as described in verse 14. In order to be a part of that, we've got to be seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness now. We've got to be doing his work with all of our heart now. We've got to be overcoming and growing and strengthening our relationship with God on a daily basis. being renewed on a daily basis. And we've got to watch and be ready and be stimulated and spurred on and inspired and be brought to our toes, so to speak, and hone our focus in order to have the energy and the drive and the enthusiasm and the zeal to do all those things. And so that's why I'm saying, take a look at what's happening. Take a look at what's about to happen. This is not the time to let up. This is the time to really bear down. So the woman is given protection here. Otherwise, the church would be destroyed. It would perish. But Jesus Christ and God the Father are not going to let that happen. They said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Well, let's notice over here in Daniel, Daniel chapter 12. This is also referred to. Daniel chapter 12 and verse 1. A wonderful verse. Daniel 12 and verse 1. It says here in Daniel 12 and verse 1, and at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which stands for the children of your people. I mean, I don't know this. There were three archangels, Lucifer, Gabriel, and Michael. Lucifer, of course, turned into Satan. It could be that Michael's responsibility is the Philadelphia era of the church. I don't know. But anyway, he's certainly taking care of God's people here. At that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which stands for the children of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, everyone that shall be found written in the book of life, of course. So it says here that when the great tribulation hits, God will take care of his children and of his people. It says, at that time, thy people shall be delivered and will be kept safe from the horrendous things that's going to happen prior to the second coming of Jesus Christ. Shall be delivered, it says. But how soon before the tribulation? We don't know. And let me ask you this. If we did know, would that make a difference in our actions, in our spiritual lives, and in our attitudes? Well, it ought to make a difference when we see that these things are happening and when we see that we don't know, so we better not gamble, we better not take a chance, we better be really growing and overcoming all the time. And you know what? Even if it's many, many years down the road, because we are close to God and we are growing, we're going to live life way more abundantly, have way more peace of mind, more happiness, more joy, and more blessings. And if it's not way down the road, but it's just down the road a ways, we're going to have all those things. Plus, we'll be ready if it is earlier than we thought that God takes his church to the place of safety. And I'm not talking about way, 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 way early before the tribulation, but I'm saying don't be too sure that you can figure out exactly when it is that he takes us. It could be earlier than any of us think, and we can't afford not to be ready when he makes that decision. Let's turn now to Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21, verse 34. This is a passage that we're all very familiar with, but we still need to read it from time to time. Luke 21, verse 34, take heed to yourselves. There's the admonition. Take heed. Be alert. Be wise. Be honest. Examine yourself and face facts and take action. Take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness, be weighted down with wrong actions, wrong habits, wrong decisions, and cares of this life. See, it didn't say cares of this world. Yes, we have to be careful about the cares of this world, that's for sure. But also it says cares of this life. We can have so much going on, so many responsibilities, so many things that we have to do, so many places we have to be, so many people we have to see. And first thing you know, we start skipping our prayer, skipping our Bible study. We start focusing on all of that instead of on God's church, on God's work, on God. Cares of this life. And we all have responsibilities in this life, but we don't want to be weighted down by them. We want to make sure that we keep them in proper perspective. And if we have too many that we're being weighted down by, we need to make some changes, so that they fit in their proper place with the things that have to come first, namely our relationship with God, our obedience to God, and then family, and then other things. That's what it's saying here. and cares of this life, and so that they come upon you unawares. We're caught napping. For as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. It's not going to be expected. It's not going to be planned for. It's going to be a tremendous surprise and sudden destruction, we've already read. Notice verse 36 of Luke 21. Watch you therefore, and pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Isn't that wonderful? God gives us a promise that we can escape. He gives us the blessing of protection. He says it's there for you. Here's what you have to do. Watch you therefore and pray always that you may be accounted worthy by the way we live our lives, by the character we have, by who we are, to escape all these things that shall come to pass. And they are going to come to pass, and some of them already are starting. And to stand before the Son of Man. Now I want to go back over here, if I can find it, to conclude with one of these verses. Yes, it's over here in Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 42, which we read before, but we'll start there and go on down a little ways. Matthew 24 and verse 42. It says, watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord does come. So be watching, be alert, be aware. Verse 43. But know this, that if the good man of the house, the master of the house, had known in what watch, in what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered, would not have allowed his house to be broken up. Why? Because he was ready. Now notice verse 44 of Matthew 24. Therefore be you also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man comes. Be ready. At a time you think not is when he's coming. And therefore at a time you think not is when you're going to be taken to the place of safety. Therefore, be ready, and therefore, watch. Now, we have to keep being busy. We can't just pull our oars out of the water and fold our hands and wait for this to happen. We got to keep right on growing, right on overcoming, right on doing the work. And then Christ interrupts all that to take us to the place of safety and later on to the kingdom. It says right here in verse 46, blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he comes, shall find so doing. So, brethren, let's take heed, let's watch, let's be ready, let's don't put it off and lose out on our deliverance and on the resurrection that God offers all of us. But he expects us to do our part and requires it. And a large part of that is we got to be watching, we got to be prepared, we must be ready.